It's good to see you this morning. We do have many people that are absent, but we have plenty that are here. And we're glad that you are here. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for your participation in the worship service this morning so far. And I encourage you to be turning to the book of Genesis. That'll actually be the very first passage we look at in just a moment. It's from Genesis chapter 2, though we are going to be spending the bulk of our time in Proverbs, as we have over the last several weeks, as we take a look at various lessons regarding wisdom and what God has to say through the wisest man that ever lived, through Solomon. And we'll take a look at those passages in just a moment. But Genesis 2 will be the first passage we look at. One of the reasons why we have so many people absent this morning is because tomorrow is Labor Day. And so with it being the Labor Day weekend and most people having the day off tomorrow, it is almost like a last chance for people to get away for the weekend, for a long weekend before the end of summer. This is considered, I guess, the unofficial end of summer. And as school is starting back, and it's the last hurrah. So I know many people are at the lake and other places in order to enjoy the weekend. Labor Day was created as a day to honor all those who do work and do work diligently and to give them a day off to celebrate their labors throughout the year. And this culture that we live in, though, is an extremely leisure-loving culture. I think back to the ancients, and most people, of course, were not wealthy enough to be able to take these leisure trips, to go on vacations or to go travel. That was reserved strictly for the upper class, and there was a sharper distinction, of course, back then between the upper class and everybody else. There was no middle class that would be able to enjoy those things like we do today. And so as we have become more prosperous, we have become more leisure-loving. We want to take it easy and not work too hard. We long for the days at the lake or by the beach, and we enjoy those opportunities to get away and to relax or to go see various sights. And we dream about, we plan vacations, and we spend lots of money on leisurely activities, whether it be at home, just laying around, or even if it's on a trip. And the way we view work sometimes is that we view it as that dirty four-letter word. That it's a curse, that it's something that we just have to do, and we'd much rather not do it. I'm reminded of one of my favorite musicals, Fiddler on the Roof. And you may recall, if you're familiar with that movie or with that play, that production, Tevye, one of the main characters, how he bemoaned the fact that he was poor and he wanted so much to be a rich man. And so he's talking to God in this song, and then he says, "If I were a rich man," and he ultimately gets to the point, "I wouldn't have to work so hard. If I were a rich man, I wouldn't have to work so hard." And maybe you have sung the tune from the Seven Dwarves in Snow White, but with a different lyric, and that is, I owe, so off to work I go. And maybe that's the way you view work, is that it's just there to pay off principal and interest, to pay for the things that are necessary in life. Is work just a necessary evil in order to pay for the things that we need? Is it a curse? Is it something that we hate, looking forward to the weekend so that we can have a couple of days off? What is work all about? Well, Solomon has a lot to say, actually, about work in the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to be taking a look at a contrast between diligence and laziness this morning as he presents it in this collection of Proverbs. Diligence relating to work, and laziness, or slothfulness, as it's sometimes called in the Proverbs, depending upon your translation. And work is something that we all have to do, but I want to suggest to you that maybe we ought to change the way that we view work, that maybe we need to have a paradigm shift regarding work. And I think some of the things that Solomon has to say in Proverbs will help us with that. But to begin with, we're going to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, because my first point is that work is ordained by God and it brings glory to Him. And so that right there, if this is the case, if this is a true proposition, then that should change the way we view work, and we should not be dreading the fact that we have to work, because it is something that is given to us by God and brings Him glory. That's because God Himself was the very first worker. In the first chapter of Genesis, you have Him working. You have Him creating everything. And the Bible says that He worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested from all His works. Now, that doesn't mean that He never worked again. Of course, He's been at work in the history of man and with mankind and here on this earth ever since that day. He's never taken a day off as far as that's concerned. But regarding the creation, He worked for those 6 days, and then He rested from His works. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 8, as it goes into a little bit more detail about the creation events that are delineated for us in chapter 1, it says there in Genesis 2 and verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." Now, we sometimes, I think, have the erroneous idea that, yes, the Garden of Eden was a paradise, and that's where Adam and Eve were, and they had it all nice and easy there, and that there was no work involved, but that's not the case. If you drop down to verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." He had work to do in the garden. Now, it doesn't go into detail about what all that work entailed. We know there was no thorns, there was no weeds, there was no briars, no bramble, no nothing there to really make it too difficult for him, but he had a job to do. He had work given to him by God. God Himself was the first worker, and then man, He ordered him to work, and in this case, it was to take care of God's garden, whatever that entailed. And so, work is ordained by God from the very beginning, and yes, after the fall, work became more difficult, and part of the curse that God placed upon mankind was that no longer was the ground just going to spring up all the things that He needed, but along with that would be the thorns and the briars, and He would be working by the sweat of His brow. It would be a more difficult task. But remember, as it says in Genesis 1 and verse 26 and following, we, mankind, are made in His image in multiple facets. And that includes that we are working beings. We are creative beings. We are productive beings. We are designed to be doing something besides just leisure activities. That God designed us to work. And because we are made in His image, and because His works are very good, and because we are to imitate Him in all that we do, in all that we are, then we are to be working just like He works. And I would suggest to you, and I'll get to this point later on in this sermon, that we ought to take pride in our work and work diligently because we are to be like Him. But ultimately, we bring glory to Him when we do the kind of jobs that He has designed us to do. Now, He gives us great freedom, great latitude to decide what type of work we're going to do. And we have various talents, various abilities that we have, that God has given to us that we need to utilize in our daily work. And we get to choose what that's going to be. But turn to Colossians 3, and we'll see another point along these lines. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 22, as Paul is going through these various segments of society and roles and relationships that each one of us have, one with another, he gets to a section there dealing with servants. Now, obviously, we're not slaves today. We don't have slavery in our country. None of us here are enslaved in the same sense that they were back then, that many of the Christians were. They had certain masters. But obviously the parallel would be that of us working for a supervisor today or for an employer, for a company. And look at verse 22, Colossians 3, verse 22. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Again, this changes the way we view our work. It's not just a curse. No, the curse came by making work a little bit more difficult for us. But we were always designed to work. And while sure there's more fun in leisurely activities, we are to be working. And our work is not just to pay the bills. Our work is not just so we can have money so that we can enjoy leisurely activities. Our work is not for selfish reasons. Actually, our work brings glory to God because we are imitating who God is and we are representing Him. And everything we do in our work, all facets of it, whether it be our diligence in it, that is, that we're not lazy, that we're not a time stealer, that we're not a production stealer, whether it be our honesty, our business ethics, our practices, whether it be our attitudes towards our fellow colleagues or towards our supervisors, towards our bosses, all of that will reflect the fact that we are working for God, that we have a higher purpose, that we have a higher calling, and that this is about something bigger and more grand than just the menial task of doing something in order to earn some pay so that we can pay the bills. That's not what work's about. Work is ordained by God, and it brings Him glory because we reflect Him. We are created in His image. We're doing the same thing that He has done. And with that in mind, let's now go to the book of Proverbs and see what Solomon has to say about diligence and laziness. If we have the right concept, if we have the right view, the right understanding of our work, then that will help to combat what might be a natural tendency for you, and that is to be lazy. Now, there are some people that they don't have a lazy bone in their body, that you can just look at them and just watch them, and you can see they are always working. They are never sitting around. They're always doing something. And then there's the reverse as well, isn't there? There's some people that don't have a diligent bone in their body, and they are always looking for excuses to not work or to take it easy, to slack off. Most of us, I think, probably fall somewhere in between. But laziness is probably a problem that we all have to face at some point. And the main overall thrust or point that Solomon makes here in the book of Proverbs is from a practical standpoint, and that is that diligence leads to wealth. Laziness leads to poverty. It's that simple. It's very practical that if you are diligent in your work, then you will receive pay. You will receive wealth. Now, understand, when he talks about wealth and riches, I'm not talking about the fact that we're going to be upper class, that we're going to be extremely rich, that we're going to be very, very wealthy in our culture today. No. His overall point is that we will be able to provide for the necessities of life, and that we will not be in the poorhouse, that we will not be impoverished, that we will have what we need, and we'll have even more than what we need. Now, of course, if you apply the principles taught here and are extremely diligent and with the blessings of God, is it possible for you to become wealthy in today's society? Sure, but that's not what he's talking about. As we're going to see in just a bit, being wealthy so that we don't have to work hard and so that we can enjoy all of our hobbies and all of our pleasures and our vacations is not the right goal to pursue. But let's take a look at some Proverbs contrasting diligence and laziness now. Starting in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. There's a proverb here that you are quite familiar with. In fact, it's very similar to something that Aesop said a few hundred years later in Aesop's Fables. And I don't know if he had heard this from Solomon's Proverbs originally, but you may be familiar with the ant and the grasshopper. And that contrast is very similar to what Solomon says here in verse 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer
and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man.
Solomon says we can learn a lesson from taking a look at what the ant does. The ant is one of the most diligent workers in the animal kingdom. And he is always going about providing for their needs and doesn't need somebody to tell her what to do or when to go do it. She just goes and does it. And she does it readying herself for the time when there is no food. She's storing up for herself for during the harvest time and during the winter. And the warning, of course, is that if we're just sleeping, if we're slumbering, if we're folding our hands to rest and we're not out there working, then we will not have what we need when the time comes. Diligence will lead to prosperity, but laziness will lead to poverty. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and beginning at verse 4. Proverbs 10, looking at verse 4 and 5, he says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." And then in Proverbs 12 and in verse 24, Proverbs 12, verse 24, there he says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." Again, just continuing this contrast between the prosperity of those who are diligent, those who work when the time is there to work, versus those who are slothful, those who are lazy. And then Proverbs 13 and verse 4 shows the attitude of the lazy man. Proverbs 13, verse 4, "The soul of a lazy man desires," he wants things, "but has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." It's not enough to just want certain things, to have desires, and there's certainly nothing wrong with having desire for a particular item or for a particular status or whatever. There's nothing particularly wrong with that. But Solomon says you got to work for it. It's not just going to be bestowed upon you automatically. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. "Laziness cast one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Certainly you've experienced those days yourself, just like I have, where you're sitting around and you're not doing anything. And you know the next thing you want to do? Take a nap. Why are you so tired? You haven't been doing nothing. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. There's a difference between wanting to take a nap, between being really tired and needing that genuine sleep because you have been diligent in your work, and that nap that you need because you've been too lazy, because you've been doing nothing. And that will cause us to suffer hunger if we continue with that type of behavior. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. How many of you like to sleep till the crack of noon? Anybody enjoy? I see one person nod their head. I knew you were going to. If you didn't raise your hand, I was going to look at you and call on you. There are some people that would much prefer to sleep till the crack of noon rather than getting up at the crack of dawn. Proverbs 20 verse 13 is for those of us who fall into that category. "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread." In other words, get up and get to work. You got things to do. Don't lie around in bed all day. Teenagers, I don't know about you, Luke, but I know most teenagers like to sleep. Proverbs 20, verse 13. A couple chapters over, Proverbs 22 and also in verse 13. Proverbs 22, verse 13. I love the excuse of the lazy man here for not going to work, for not doing what he needs to do. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." In other words, there's danger out there. There are risks out there. I just need to stay home.
That's what the lazy man says. And then over in chapter 26, he reiterates this. Proverbs 26 and verse 13, again, Proverbs 26 verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth.
He's so lazy, he's so tired, all he's doing is just turning over in his bed, and when he gets up to eat, it's just such a chore to bring that fork or spoon to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Laziness leads to poverty. Diligence is what leads to wealth. And then back up a couple of chapters to Proverbs 24, and we'll close with this for this particular section. Proverbs 24, and look at verse 30.
I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man.
There are many joys of home ownership or land ownership, but there are responsibilities that come with it as well. And one of them is just the constant maintaining of what you have, of that home or of that yard or of that property. And it's a never-ending prospect. And frankly, I wish that I didn't have to do that. That's why I had two boys. And that's why I'm using them for as much as I can while I've got them. But the day is going to come when Penn and Jonathan are no longer at home and it's back on me squarely. We have work to do. Sometimes that means just taking care of the house and the yard and all the things around it, even if it's not fun. But if we have the attitude of the lazy person here, and all we're concerned about is that sleep and slumber and folding of the hands to rest, then it will result in our poverty. These are some practical views of diligence versus laziness that Solomon presents to us. But I want to add on a little bit to this. Go into some areas that Solomon doesn't deal with in the book of Proverbs. When it comes to our diligence, when it comes to our work and the purpose of our work. Let me start by asking the question, what are we to do with these riches? Diligence leads to wealth, yes, but is it really there just for us to spend selfishly? Is that why we're working? Is that what we're to do with the wealth that we gain from our diligent work? No, I don't believe that's the case at all. In fact, I believe the Scriptures make it very clear that whatever we earn is to be spread to those who are in need and for other purposes. For instance, in 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 4 beginning, you have Paul in the middle of a discussion of taking care of widows within the local congregation. And he is trying to give instructions as far as who qualifies for being supported out of the church treasury. What widow would be supported out of the church treasury? And he says in verse 4, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so one of the aspects or one of the ways in which we're supposed to use the wealth that God blesses us with from our diligent work is to take care of our aging parents. That is our responsibility. And we cannot farm that out to someone else or just completely ignore that responsibility, because he says if we do that, then we have denied the faith. We're worse than an unbeliever. And when you consider what your parents have done for you in bringing you up,
through the years and what they've sacrificed, doesn't it just make sense to return the favor when it comes time for them to need some help? So when we are gaining that wealth, are we thinking ahead to, I need to use this to repay my parents? And then we need to provide for others that are in need as well, especially those who are of the household of faith. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul there is making a contrast between between the old man and the new man. And one of the ways in which a person needs to put off the old man and put on the new man as if that person was a thief. He says in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now notice he does not say so that he can build up a big bank account, so that he can be secure in his retirement, so that he can go on those vacations, so that he can have that bigger house or that newer car. No, why does he work? So that he may have something to give him who has need. He makes a very specific contrast between his previous behavior of taking something from somebody that belonged to them and then working so that he can give to others when they have need. Brethren, again, the way we view our work and why we're working should change from inward to outward and upward, as I said in my first point. You know the verses in 1 Corinthians 16, the first couple of verses. We appeal to them quite often before we take up a collection here, don't we? Then on the first day of the week, Paul was giving instructions to the Corinthians of how to set aside money on a regular basis for that Jerusalem collection that he was going to be coming and picking up from them shortly. Well, that's one of the reasons why we work, so that we can have something to give to those who are in need, so that when a situation like the flood in Louisiana arises, there is no qualm or no harm or no issue, no problem at all for the elders to decide, we're going to send $10,000. That's what the collection is for. That's why we do that. But I want you to notice something about that collection from 2 Corinthians. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Talking about the same Jerusalem collection, and he spends two chapters telling the Corinthians they haven't been doing enough. They haven't been generous enough. They've been slow in collecting what they said they would collect for those needy saints in Jerusalem. But speaking of their work and their generosity and what funds are for in the first place, he says this beginning in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now let me pause there for a moment and just make sure you understand what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that God is able to give you everything you need, not for your own guilty pleasures, not for your own things, but that so you will be sufficient in all things and have an abundance for every good work. And then he quotes from Psalms, from Psalm 112, which describes a righteous man who is very giving, very generous, and spreads his wealth. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. This entire section, Paul says, it's not about having money for your own self, it's so that you can spend money for others. The more generous you are, the more God's going to bless you so that you can be generous some more. And all of that brings glory to God. Remember my first point? Why are we working? Why are we laboring? So that we can bring glory to God. Because it is ordained by Him. So that we can increase in our wealth, not for ourselves, but for others. Yes, we will supply ourselves. Yes, we will be provided for. Yes, we will have those necessary things in this life. But there's a bigger picture here. There's more to consider. And this is part of our purpose, which brings God glory. If we view work simply as a means of increasing our lifestyle or spending it on our whims and pleasures, then we have a selfish and greedy view, one that is condemned by God. Let's change the way we view our work. But let's be diligent in our work so that we will be able to provide for ourselves, so that we will be able to provide for our family, so we will be able to provide for those who are in need. Laziness will lead to poverty. Laziness will lead to decreased chances of helping others and in promoting God's glory. And then finally this morning, let me just quickly say that we should never retire from working for the Lord. We cannot separate, and I think this is a mistake that we often make, we cannot separate our physical work, that job that you do, whatever it is you do to earn income, we cannot separate that work from our spiritual work. They are intertwined. And so when we go to work, that's not really something separate from our work for the Lord. And don't think that the only people who work for the Lord are those who are preachers or elders. No, we all work for the Lord. And we must view our work as just another way we are to bring Him glory and do things that will help further the kingdom. Well, how do we do that with our work? Well, that includes the use of the monies we earn, the quality of the work that we do, the quality of the work that we give, the amount of time we spend at work. And may I also suggest being able to say no to that physical work so that we can do things that are a little bit more important. So that we're not sacrificing our family, so that we're not sacrificing the work of this particular local congregation, not so you're not sacrificing your opportunities together with the church and to learn and edify and to help others. And work also is an opportunity to tell others about Christ. It's a great place to show your example and to spread the gospel message. But I would like to speak to those of you who are retired. None of that ends when you retire. In fact, retirement age is a golden opportunity to spend even more time in more diligent effort for the Lord. Because you're a little bit freer with your time. And I don't know what all you do with your free time now that you're retired. I know that some people work harder when they're retired than they did when they were working. My dad has been retired for about 10 years. And he spends most of his time when he is physically able in helping somebody else from the church. In fact, some of the things at his house goes by the wayside because he is working for someone else at the Edwards Lake Church. He's an example to me. He's a hard worker. And working for the Lord, as I said, isn't something that only preachers do. There are many ways that we work for the Lord, and that never stops. And if you are retired, you have a great opportunity to find something to do this week for the Lord, for your brethren. Read the article this morning about brotherly kindness. Work for the Lord never stops. Work for the Lord at work is not, or working for the Lord is not separate than working at your job either. They're both part and parcel of the same thing. And we should never retire from that work. Work is sometimes viewed as a curse or as a necessary evil. But let's not view it that way. Let's not think about work as just something that we have to do, but rather view it as an opportunity to perform what God has given us to do. That we can view it as an opportunity to share the message with those that we come in contact with. That we can view it as a way in which we can take those funds that we are earning and not only supply the things that we need, but then we can spread that to others. Let's change the way we view work. And maybe we need to change how diligent we are in our work. I love a good nap just as much as the next person. I love vacation.
I love just sitting around sometimes and taking it easy. But those things don't get the work of the Lord done. It's only when we are hard at work, whether it be at our jobs or during our free time, working in some capacity for the Lord, that we are fulfilling our purpose. That's what we're made for. And I encourage you this morning to start working for the Lord, not just for yourself. And think to yourself and ask yourself, what can you do this week to work for Him and be diligent in that work? It may be that you haven't even started your work for the Lord yet, that you've been working solely for yourself. We encourage you to turn your life over to Him, fulfill the purpose that God has designed for you. Come work for Him, work in His kingdom. If you are a worker in His kingdom, but you have been slacking, we encourage you to pick up the pace, pick up your efforts, and work more diligently for Him. Can we help you in some way make your life right with God? Won't you come this morning as together we stand and as we sing?